All right, well, let's begin with a quick word of prayer. Father God, we thank you for giving us your word, and we ask for your spirit to help us understand it. We thank you for these things in the name of your son, Yeshua. Amen. Okay, we are starting today with Acts chapter 9. Now, Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked for letters from him to the synagogues at Damascus, so that he found any belonging to the way, both men and women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. As he was traveling, it happened that he was approaching Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. And he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" He said, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting, but get up and enter the city, and it will be told you what you must do." The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. Saul got up from the ground, and through his eye, though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. And leading him by the hand, they brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and he neither ate nor drank. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and the Lord said to him in a vision, "Ananias." And he said, "Here I am, Lord." And the Lord said to him, "Get up and go to the street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come and lay his hands on him, so that he might regain his sight." But Ananias answered, "Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he did to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from chief priests to bind all who call on your name." But the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine, to bear my name before the nations and kings and the sons of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake." So Ananias departed and entered the house, and after laying his hands on him, said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you were coming, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he regained his sight. And he got up and was baptized, and he took food and was strengthened. Now for several days he was with the disciples who were at Damascus, and immediately he began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogue, saying, "He is the Son of God." All those hearing him continued to be amazed, and they were saying, "Is this not he who in Jerusalem destroyed those who were called on this name, and who had come here for the purpose of bringing them bound before the chief priests?" But Saul kept increasing in strength and confounding the Jews who lived at Damascus by proving that this Jesus was the Christ. When many days had elapsed, the Jews plotted together to do away with him, but their plot became known to Saul. They were also watching the gates day and night so they may put him to death. But his disciples took him by night and led him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a large basket. When he came to Jerusalem, he was trying to associate with the disciples, but they were afraid of him, not believing that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took hold of him and brought him to the apostles and described to them how he had seen the Lord on the road and that he had talked to him, and how at Damascus he had spoken out boldly in the name of Jesus. And he was with them moving about freely in Jerusalem, speaking out boldly in the name of the Lord. And he was talking and arguing with the Hellenistic Jews, but they were attempting to put him to death. But when the brethren learned of it, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him away to Tarsus. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria enjoyed peace, being built up and going on in fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. It continued to increase. So here in this passage from Acts chapter 9, we are getting another glimpse of, I guess for all better words to put it, Judaism's bulldog at the time. Because he was going around with what seems like a very aggressive bite, chomping on the legs of any believer who was claiming and dragging them off, as they were saying, back to the Sanhedrin to stand trial. As they were saying, men and women bound. Now, this is one of three accounts that we have here. This first one in Acts chapter 9, then Paul again talks about it in Acts chapter 22 and Acts chapter 26. And he actually goes over a slightly different version here in the first part of Galatians. Now, as folks do whenever you get multiple witnesses going, they like to make a lot of hay out of the differences that go between them. And this has been one of those cases. And some of the folks have said that Paul was suffering from heat stroke or a seizure or some sort of thing that caused him to make such a radical change in his direction. We see that in, you know, if you take the time to take a look at those parallel references where he describes some of the things that happen, you know, there's four things that are very common to all of those. It's very obvious that Shaul and his companions were enveloped in a light. That was a very bright light, that they all saw the light, and that Shaul saw Yeshua there in the light, encountered him. They all heard some sort of sound, but only Shaul heard some sort of distinct sound in that, and they all fell to the ground, but Shaul's companions got up again. So those are some common elements in there. And as we talk about, we talked about before going through the Gospels, whenever you have several witnesses going on, you can nitpick the differences in the testimonies. But what is the core of all the testimonies? One of the core things that's here is that Shaul saw Yeshua in this. That is the core, and that is what is the massive change. Now, one of the things that it would be good to do as we look at this change would be to look at the parallel version that that Paul brings up. That's in the first part of Galatians. So if you turn over to Galatians, we'll read through the first chapter of this, and you'll see some very startling things. I know as I've gone through this story of Paul's conversion, his teshuva in a completely different direction, but before, it seems, especially as we've gone through here in Acts chapter 9, it seems like, you know, bam, bam, bam. You know, he got the conversion, he went to Damascus, then it seems like only a few days later or a short time later he ends up in Jerusalem. Well, as we go through Galatians, we'll see that this is quite a bit different. Galatians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle, not sent from men, nor through the agency of man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren who were with me, to the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins so that he might rescue us from this present evil age, according to the will of God, of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever. Amen. I am amazed that you were so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another, only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. As we have said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching you a gospel contrary to what you have received, he is to be accursed. For I am now seeking, am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. For I would have you know, my brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through the revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard from my former manner of life in Judaism how I used to persecute the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries among my countrymen, being more extremely zealous for my ancestral traditions. But when God, who had set me apart even from my mother's womb and called me through his grace, was pleased to reveal his Son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with flesh and blood, nor did I go to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away to Arabia and returned once more to Damascus. Then, 3 years later, I went up to Jerusalem to become acquainted with Cephas and stayed with him 15 days. But I did not see any other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Now, in what I am writing to you, I assure you before God that I am not lying. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia. I was still unknown by sight in the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. But only they were hearing, he who once persecuted us is now preaching the faith which he once tried to destroy. And they were glorifying God because of me. Then after an interval of 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along also. It was because of a revelation that I went up, and I submitted to them the gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but I did so in private to those who were of reputation, for fear that I might be had run in vain. But not even Titus, who was with me, though he was Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. But it was because of the false brethren secretly brought in, who had sneaked in to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, in order to bring us into bondage. But we did not yield in subjection to them for even an hour, so that the truth of the gospel would remain in you. But from those who were of high reputation, what they were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. Well, those who were of reputation contributed nothing to me. But on the contrary, seeing that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been to the circumcised, for he who effectually worked for Peter in his apostleship to the circumcised effectually worked for me also to the Gentiles, and recognizing the grace that had been given to me, James and Cephas and John, who were reputed to be pillars, gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship so that we might go to the Gentiles and that they to the circumcised. They only asked us to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do. But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. Okay, so here we have a part of what we had read in chapter 9, and obviously going forward to what we'll see later as we get through going into Acts. But what are a couple things you notice there right away from Galatians? As far as the time frame involved here.
It's
17 years. 3 years of which was either in Arabia or somewhere between Arabia and Damascus. So that's quite a long period of time. Now, just to kind of reacquaint you with geography, you know, you've got Damascus is up in Syria, modern-day Syria, same place it was then as it is now and was a long time before that. Now, Arabia, as you see, is considered quite a bit just east and southeast of Damascus, or mostly southeast of Damascus, east of Israel, and that sort of thing. It would be a general area called Arabia, roughly where we have Saudi Arabia here today. So somewhere out in that area. Now, does that mean he went all the way down to where we call the tip Riyadh and those areas, who knows? But he was somewhere out in that area. Now, the question comes up is, why did he go out into Arabia? Anyone want to venture a guess? Why did he go to Arabia?
To preach the gospel to the Jews that were in exile.
Okay, well, that's one possibility, because we do know that there were, at that time, there were Jews there. I mean, we read about in later on the time of the final exile. Of course, a lot of that may have been due to the Romans who kicked everybody out, but there were Jews over in Arabia.
Yeah, I mean, and he was also called to preach the gospel to the Gentiles.
That's true.
Which those Gentiles were surrounding Israel.
Yeah. What is a kind of a clue that we get here from Galatians chapter 1 as to why he was in Arabia also?
Well, we see from history that there were others who, during times of some kind of extreme stress, ran off to Arabia. And, you know, that is where the mountain of God is. I would say that if you'd been confronted with something as awesome as the vision of Yeshua, the very person you had been persecuting, you'd be quite confused. And I can't think of any place further away to run to get your mind around what you've learned and what you've experienced in Arabia.
Yeah, because you might notice that he'll mention later, and we'll get to it, that he says the mountain of God, Sinai, is in Arabia.
Uh-huh. Well, it says, I conferred not with flesh and blood, so presumably God told him he better go to where to go to Arabia. Nobody told him. It would indicate
he wasn't wandering down there. He would have been sent there.
Yeah. Because one of the things that you might note, and we see it on later, is you might wonder, well, where are some of the things they came up with when you get back in Galatians, the letter itself? And, you know, if you take the position that he was an author of Hebrews, there's somebody who took a lot of thought into what the Torah and all the prophets were saying. I mean, who was his teacher?
Gamaliel
was his teacher. He was very well acquainted with not only the traditions of the elders, and that would be the sages, what we now call a lot of the collections of that, but the Torah, the prophets, he was well acquainted with all that stuff. So when he comes back and is now discussing in Damascus, now, that is someone who's been taught of God and thought things through. So one of those things that we see a lot in there in this discussion that we'll get into later on, not only in Acts, but especially as we get into his letters, is that this discussion of what is it that I had been taught before? He touches on a little bit of that in Galatians chapter 1, but he looks at that. What have I been taught before? What is it that Yeshua and the Messiah, what does this mean to everything that I've been taught before? So people have made a hay that this experience that Paul had there on the way to Damascus completely threw out everything he'd been taught before, including the Torah. But then there's the other way that you look at that, that he took everything that he'd been taught before and basically hit the rewind button, going back to the Torah and then going forward through the prophets and going, well, what was the other stuff that came on after the prophets? So as we see that, that can kind of help you with what happens later going through Acts, but also the discussions that come on through the epistles as well.
When you read in Acts 9, on verse 15, it says, for he's a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, mm-hmm. Kings, comma, and the children of Israel.
Yep.
He's not talking about Judah. And that's back in that the Messiah said in chapter 15. He answered and said, I wasn't sent to these Jewish people. I was sent to the lost sheep of Israel. And the 10 tribes, when they went north, many of them went over into that area, as many of them went north and headed west.
Yep, and you can see that from where Paul ended up going. So you can see that there was a bit of that going on. Yes.
One thing I was thinking of, when he taught under the feet of Gamaliel, but for 3 years he was under the feet of the Messiah, he learned, he would not have forgotten all he learned, and all he had to be is taught what it meant.
Yeah.
That's what took Frank. But he didn't have to be re-educated. He just said, you know this. This is what it means. You know, that's what Paul was able to have. He's called, many times, by the secrets are now being revealed.
Yeah, you know, for
the hidden things of God now are being revealed, and he was given that those secrets.
You know, for example, one of the things that he may have thought about either at that time or thereafter was the what you see show up actually in chapter 4 of Galatians. He was thinking about what we had just read today in Genesis chapter 16 about Sarai and Hagar. What did that mean? Child of the promise, child of the bondwoman. Okay, so that was one of the things that he thought about there as well. So these are some of the things that came forward. And as he was going on into his ministry, but let's... Yes.
I just wanted to add, Arabia during that Second Temple period would include Babylon. Now, we know that many, many, in fact, we have the Babylonian Talmud, that there was a huge Jewish community. They never returned from the diaspora. It would seem that Paul would go there. He was talking with a lot of learned people, no doubt, debating further, and possibly preaching. Well, he was preaching to them, and he's quite clear. He said he hadn't checked. He was wanting to make sure he had not run in vain. And so he'd obviously been teaching and preaching during that whole time. And it would be so like the Father knowing that we have this huge Jewish community in plus the nations in Babylon that he sent, would send Paul there, back to the roots.
Mm.
I think actually they would have run him off. I think there would have been such severe conflict. When he probably did talk to them for a short space.
We can't say. But well, you know what? They would at least... We have to understand that during that time, there was a lot... They were very involved in conversation. And later on into the period of with the development of Islam, there was huge conversations. They were not as rigid as not then as what they are now, the Orthodox Jewry.
Yeah, plus
they were very open.
Plus when some
much
of the
more than we realized.
When some of the apostles went east, they did, you know, find receptive congregations that they went to. So you wonder, well, who planted the seeds out there? It might have been Paul, who knows? It could have been some people before Paul. The Spirit of God can drop things right down and drop seeds as well. So let's just continue on here in Acts chapter 9. One of the things that as we look into in Acts is an interesting thing that he notes here about, you know, he goes through this experience and he's blind. He's blinded by this light. Blinded by the light, so to speak. And he's in this condition for 3 days. Now, you can sort of see, you say, well, Paul is a bulldog. He's just, you know, you point him in a direction, tell him to go bite a leg, and he'll go bite a leg. Well, you know, Paul was someone, obviously, that God could work with. Because what did Paul do during his 3 days? He fasted and he prayed. So he was fasting and praying during that time. Because what, again, does his name, Shaul, mean? Asked for. You know, because remember, the original Shaul, the prince, the leader, the ruler of Israel, you know, he was asked for. They asked for a king, a ruler, and they got Shaul there. So in a sense, you know, I can say, well, in a sense, the early congregations, they got salvation from Paul by getting Paul turned around. But then again, Paul was also asking for, and we saw here, he's talking about in Galatians, that he went off for 3 years to go figure out a lot of what was going on. What is it that he just experienced? Did he, you know, as he was mentioning, did that talk, did he been running his whole life up to that point in vain? Or did he just been running in a slightly different direction than God wanted him to go? So in a sense there, you got this 3 day period where he's fasting and praying, and he also gets this vision of, you know, in Ananias, which is, as we saw before, when we were going through in the time of Hanukkah, Ananias is also the name of that priest, the father of Yohanan, and we get an interesting period there. But one of the things that Ananias comes from is it's a derivation of Hanania. You know, Hanan, we know, is graciousness, favor, blessing bestowed upon, from the mother of Samuel. Her name is Hana. You know, Hanan is graciousness, favor, and then Yah ended onto that. Hanan Yah. So Paul is praying, he's fasting for 3 days. Wants to know, what is it that I just experienced? You know, the question that he asked, you know, who are you, Lord? And he got the response, you know, I'm the one you've been persecuting, and you've been persecuting my followers too. So then he asks of God, and he gets a blessing. He gets grace of God, Ananias. And he sees that in the vision that comes forward through him, that he would come and remove the blindness. Yes.
Again, we have another three, and even so darkness in the three. So Jesus in the grave, dead for 3 days. Jonah in the whale, 3 days in a dark place, and now he's blind for 3 days.
Mm-hmm.
And God's doing something. You know,
God is working here.
Yeah.
And
I wonder why we get confused. We're in a dark place.
One other point of note here is that where is it? Like, look in verse 11 there of Acts chapter 9. He goes to inquire of this. Ananias is told to go and inquire at the house of Judas, which is obviously a variation of Yehuda, for a man from Tarsus named Saul. So it's one of the accusations that's come down through time is that Judas that you see there is put into the Gospels because there was an early believers, some claim this, that some early believers were hated Jews, so they wanted to dump all the blame on who we call Judas Iscariot. You know, Yehuda Iscariot, a guy, a man of Judah, who is a man of either a city called Cariot or the meaning of Cariot itself. Now, the interesting thing here is there is a believer here with the name of Judas. So that claim that some people make is false, because they're obviously disciples of the Lord, disciples of Yeshua, the Messiah, who were from Judah, from Yehuda here. Just a point of note here that some people get waylaid on this. But we're talking about the blindness that we see there in the first part of this for 3 days. And after, you know, Ananias comes in, and he lays his hands upon him. We talked a lot about laying on of hands and this and that in the previous chapter. It says that something there that looked like scales fell down. You know, and one of the Greek word for that is, it's kind of like, you know, if any of you ever caught a fish and had to scale a fish. What that process is like, you know, when you run the either a knife or use a scaler on it, you know, you see like flip, 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 you know, and the scales come off. And that's kind of like the word that's used here. It's used a few times in the Septuagint and actually some of the other Greek writings by Jews around the same time period for the same thing. It's the idea of just ripping the scales right off. And you think of scales. Scales are a variation of
variation of
skin, but it's hard, and it flakes off.
But snakes.
But the interesting thing about this It made me think of a passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And I wonder if Paul was a bit reflecting on this when he was writing to the congregation there in Corinth and reflecting upon this. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, starting in verse 7, he says, "But if the ministry..." You know, keep in mind here that when you keep hearing the word ministry, that is the word over and over again, diakonios. We've already talked about that before. Service, being in the service of. "But if the ministry of death in letters engraved on stones came with glory, so that the sons of Israel could not look intently upon the face of Moses because of the glory of his face, fading as it was, how will the ministry of the Spirit fail to be even more with glory? For if the ministry of condemnation has glory, how much more does the ministry of righteousness abound in glory? For indeed, what had glory in this case has no glory because of the glory that surpasses it. For if that which fades away was with glory, how much more that which remains is in glory? Therefore, having such a hope, we must use boldness in our speech and are not like Moses, who used to put a veil over his face so that the sons of Israel would not look intently at the end of what was fading away. But their minds were hardened, for until this very day at the reading of the Old Covenant..." Now, keep in mind that this word Old Covenant, it just simply means old. Unfortunately, in the modern world, we get this idea that old means obsolete, toss them away, put them in a rest home, you know, be done with them. But this just word means ancient, because it's used elsewhere in the gospel to just mean ancient, talking about from old times, from ancient times. So, from the reading of the Old Covenant, the same veil remains unlifted, because it is removed in Christ. But to this very day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lays over the heart. But whenever a person turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now, the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image, from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit." Now think about what he was talking about there. Being faced with the glory of the Lord. Remember, as he's referring back to that time of Moses having those face-to-face meetings with God and actually coming out and reflecting the glory of God out there. Now you think about the experience that Paul had here, this event that happened to him, of being blinded by the glory of God. Now, you see there in this sense that he's talking about his former experience, that when he was looking into the Torah, reading the prophets, he had a veil over because he wasn't actually seeing the glory of God coming through here. And he was talking about this because when, as Richard has said many times, that without the mercy of God, the Torah is death. It is death. But if you don't see that the glory of God brings mercy, and that mercy is shown through many things. We're going to be going through Pesach here soon. Passover, that's in the Torah. That mercy that comes through. The Day of Atonement, that is the mercy that's coming through here. And the various other offerings and such. Mercy, 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 mercy. However, mercy outside of yourself. That's coming through here. And that veil, those things, Paul talks about this veil here in Corinthians. But, you know, in this sense, he almost had like these scales fall off, as they described it there. A very, very good way of looking at this hard skin. You know, almost today, we go in for cataract surgery. Because, you know, you can't really see that well because your lens starts to harden. You can't focus really well anymore. Well, God gave Paul new eyes to see. Looking at the same thing he was looking at before, but able to see what was actually there. And that's the grace and mercy of God, not just death. Yeah.
What I was going to say about the scales and the veil, okay? It's like when he used the word old, meaning ancient. It's like when it's lifted, then you understand it. Oh, I know what it's all about now. And it's like the clarity has now been made clear to you.
And it was there
and
from
you
ancient
begin to, and you can live it. You know, you literally can live in it. Whereas it's made up being something I don't understand. Well, now you see it. That veil has been lifted, or the scale has been lifted. In this case, the scales. You have a lot to take off. But I was thinking about that what you meant to state, but there is that when it's lifted, what did they see? They saw the truth. They saw the vision. They saw what was revealed there. Of course, it takes the Spirit of God for someone to know this. But once that lifted, of course, it says that the Messiah was the one that is the veil that was lifted off of it.
Which is what kind of gives you that sense of why Yeshua is called the glory of the Father.
Yes.
Yeah. When it comes up, whoa! The light comes on. Yeah.
Would that be like the fullness of time for the Gentiles? And then when that's done, then that goes away. And the
yeah, because we'll get to that when we get to the book of Romans there. And when he goes through that in the last few chapters of Romans, you see that blindness was there for a reason.
Yes.
And, you know, just as we were talking about in Genesis 16, that the foil of Ishmael and his descendants was there for a reason. You know, this blinding, this veil for the people of Judah, for a while, there to bring jealousy, there to quicken, to really thirst for something. And a lot of people down through time have thirsted for it, and the veil has gone up, and just as it did for Paul.
I think contrarily too, you can say that because of the interpretation that some of our translators have words, the way they've translated, there's a veil being put over the church in terms of the Torah. Mm-hmm. And I just was Richard just said about the old, and he talked about it being ancient. But I was just looking. One of the meanings of the word palaios, which is the Old Testament, is actually worn by use and worse for wear.
Yeah.
As if it's all worn out, because that's exactly what the church has done with the Torah. So just as Israel has been veiled, so has the church been veiled. We cannot point fingers at this veiling issue. It's only in the Lord that the veil comes off.
Yeah. So we just like that phrase was, you know, don't trust anyone over 40. You know, we should be saying, don't trust, you know.
Plus 30.
Blow out.
30.
Yeah, 30.
You're well past that. So
I'm 35.
You're out there.
Oh, no. Yeah, so we certainly should not be saying, you know, do not trust what is over 2,000. So, yeah, that's certainly, we can't say that. I don't think I've hit 2,000 yet. Okay.
Well, if you're troubled with cataracts, trade it in for a new Rinkin.
It is time to wrap up for... It's time to wrap up for today, but one of the things to note here is that what we see that comes through in Paul's writings was not just, you know, what we might get this idea that he just kind of just was shooting from the hip here. This was something where he went through a lot of reflection over time. I mean, he talks about...
He went through the furnace.
Oh, he went through the furnace. Yeah. And his explanations that he was giving for the faith that was in him were not something that just came like bam. It was over a long period of reflection and dwelling upon it, you know. And he talked about being taught by God. Don't we all want to be taught by God?
Yeah.
And that was the word of God that he was reflecting upon. So let's close in prayer. Father God, we thank you for lifting the veil off our eyes, helping us to see your glory, the only begotten of the Father. Father, we thank you for giving us grace and truth through him. We thank you for all the mercy you show us and help us to learn each day to grow in knowledge and wisdom and understanding. And we thank you for all these things in the name of your Son, Yeshua. Amen.
Amen.